Christians all around the world are celebrating the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, this weekend, having remembered the ascension of Christ last week. But do you really understand the true meaning and importance of these events? Today on Encounter God's Truth, Dr. John Whitcomb concludes his message called The Ascension of Christ. It opens Volume 1 of a brand new long-term series we're presenting called Acts, Witness of the Early Church. In today's lesson, our speaker is going to trace the significance of Jesus' ascension all through both the Old and New Testaments. You'll likely be surprised at how prominent this subject is all throughout the Bible. This message was first given to a live audience attending the Independent Fundamental Bible Conference in Middletown, Connecticut. Let's go there now to learn more about the ascension of Christ.
Jesus was in constant anticipation of his return to his heavenly Father, who for a brief moment in world history actually had to turn from him on the cross. But Jesus knew that that's the reason he came, that nothing would happen that was unexpected, unanticipated, that would be a shock and a surprise or a disappointment. No, everything is in the Father knew what was best for the Son in the light of eternity and best for those who put their faith in him. And even though Jesus cried out in agony from the cross at 12 o'clock noon, when darkness covered the land, remember, for 3 hours. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He ended the 3 hours by saying, "What, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died physically and became alive spiritually, having been dead spiritually and alive physically on the cross for 3 hours. And he was on his way back to heaven by way of what? An announcement in Sheol, Hades below. And then what? A resurrection from the dead 3 days later. And then what? 40 days on the earth with his disciples. And then what? The ascension to heaven. Now, look at chapter 17, verse 13. "And now I come to thee." I come to thee, dear Father. That's my deepest joy. I'll soon be with thee. You see what he says in back in verse 5? "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's my true identity and my function and my position and my deepest joy, to be with my Father as I was for how long? From ages and ages, from eternity past, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I'm going back to that. No, he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, to hold on to that glory, but he emptied himself temporarily for that one-third of a century of human history in order to die for your sins and mine, dear friends, and to take back with him captivity captive, as we shall see. Yes, friends, that was the desperate desire, anticipation, hope, and basis of joy of our Lord Jesus. And so we begin to learn, well, Father, if that was the anticipation of the Lord Jesus, how much more, therefore, should we think about you and being with you and being in your heaven and glorifying you and worshiping you in spirit and in truth? And someday, dear Father, we'll no longer see through a mirror dimly, but face to face. No longer will we know in part, but we'll know as we are known. And someday, dear Father, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him, and we'll be with you in him forever and ever and ever. Would you kindly agree with me that that's an important motivation and perspective for our Christian life in this dark world at the end of this long, dark tunnel? There's a light up there. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. There's hope. You see, all this presupposes and assumes we know the steps, you see, up to the right hand of the Father. His death, burial, resurrection, 40 days, ascension, all assumed. These are the key points that early Christians were to hang their statement of faith on, you see. Reminders, key ideas. Now, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, if you think that that the Old Testament emphasizes the ascension, which it does, some have said there's more statements in the Old Testament about his ascension than there is about his resurrection. And if you think the Gospel of John emphasizes it, and it does, be prepared for this amazing emphasis in the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know, and doubtless never will know, who wrote the book of Hebrews as a human instrument of the Holy Spirit. I have an opinion, and that's about all it is. You probably have an opinion, too. I sort of like Apollos of Alexandria, who was mighty in the scriptures and was thoroughly taught, as Luke tells us, in the book of Acts chapter 18. He was a magnificent student of the Old Testament. He was not only brilliant biblically, but he was eloquent, it says. He was a mighty preacher, and Paul emphasized the greatness of Apollos, didn't he? Now, the reason I suspect Paul didn't write this letter is because he always signs his letters, but this one is not signed, and whosoever it might be is a very humble person, obviously, but the Holy Spirit is the main author. We all know that. Now, look at verse 3. Are you ready? Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Thank you, Lord. The crowning achievement after having died for our sins. The Father is as much as saying, my dear son, you have paid the price. You love me and my will more than your own personal feelings and comfort and preferences. I mean, that Jesus' preference, let's face it, friends, was not to die on the cross and become sin. If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to become sin. Okay. But dear son, you paid the price and you obeyed me and you put me first, and therefore I'm going to honor you with infinite honor and glory. Sit right here. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is what? Passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. All right, chapter 6, verse 20. Last verse of Hebrews 6. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, which means in the third heaven that you can't see from here, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's our forerunner. He's prepared the way for all of his people to follow him up there someday. And that's why heaven is our home now. Our citizenship is not on earth, it's in heaven, from whence will come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will subdue all things, including what? He will change our body of humiliation and fashion it anew like unto his glorious body by the power wherewith he is able to subdue also all things to himself. Yes, our heart is there because that's where he is, and we're the bride and he's the bridegroom, and our desire is to be with the bridegroom, and that's up there, not here. Well, thank you, Lord. He's a forerunner. That means somebody's going to follow him. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the ultimate goal so far in the book of Hebrews. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. My, thank you, Lord, for guiding this writer to say that. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Majesty, the Father. You remember Daniel chapter 7? the Ancient of Days, with fire coming from his throne and myriads of angels surrounding him. And one approaches him like unto a son of man who receives a kingdom that'll never pass away. Okay? His majesty, the Father is there waiting for his beloved son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Let's begin with verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Be careful here. They weren't worthless. They weren't totally irrelevant. They weren't ridiculous. 1,400 years of animal sacrifices, dear friends, in the pre-Pentecost economy of God for Israel, accomplished some significant things. Namely, if you obeyed God and honored God and trusted God and offered the sacrifices according to his prescribed ritual in the temple, at the altar, through the priests, you would be protected by him from immediate destruction. You would be allowed to live a little longer. And at Yom Kippur, the day, you know, of atonement, annually, there would be that offering of the high priest, which would cover the nation from immediate destruction by a holy God in their presence, symbolically in their presence. The animal sacrifices were very important. Okay? I mean, coming out of Egypt, if you didn't have the blood over the, you know, on the lintel and the doorposts, the destroying angel would do what? He'd wipe you out. I mean, it was very healthy to have an animal sacrifice program God prescribed for their survival. But what could the animal blood not do? It could not take away, expiate their sin. They still had a bad conscience, and therefore it had to be done over and over and over again. Only the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world could do that. But nevertheless, folks, watch carefully here. Don't despise these animal sacrifices that God actually instructed Israel to experience. They were very important for their survival. Yes, this one offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. You know what that suggests? He is finished sacrificing himself. He's not going to be reoffered. A billion people do this who think they're Christians and are obeying God. How horrible. He said on the cross, it is what? Finished. Thank you. Done. No more. Finished. And he sat down on the right hand. It's done. He's not standing up there. All the priests in the tabernacle and the temple had to stand. They couldn't, no place to sit down. Why? Their work was never done. Never. But he sat down. The work's done. Victory, achievement, praise God. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, apparently his anticipation of being with his Father again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and what? Is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you begin to get a feel in the book of Hebrews that this is important? Yes. This is the ultimate dynamic that just keeps everything moving in terms of what? Christian life and self-discipline and meaningful goals to the honor of God and to enable us to all to say like the Apostle Paul, I have finished the course, I fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. I'm not giving up. I'm not compromising. I want to keep on. I want to keep on for the glory of God. I want to be like Jesus, who did what? He endured, therefore honored and glorified at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, friends, one more, and here we are in 1 Peter. Next, just keep moving here, a couple more books. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And 22. The like figure, that is Noah and the ark and the flood, whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is where? On the right hand of God. Now watch. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There he is. God the Father is not jealous of the infinite glory his Son now possesses. The only member of the Godhead who has a body, who is a human being 100% as well as God, is the second person. And the Father is infinitely joyful at the glory his Son has achieved. And so should we be joyful for him and the anticipation of someday being with him.
God's word is true from the beginning to the end. That's the message we proclaim each week here on Encounter God's Truth, a radio and internet outreach of Whitcomb Ministries. That's also the premise that has driven Dr. John Whitcomb's ministry for well over 60 years. In fact, Dr. Whitcomb continues to work on an online commentary on the book of Acts, which is freely available at our website, whitcombministries.org. This material is co-authored by Pastor George Zeller of the Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where these messages were recorded. We encourage you to access this commentary to complement what you're hearing in this study. With thanks to Middletown Bible Church for helping us bring this audio to you, let's go back into the auditorium for the conclusion of today's lesson from Acts chapter 1. Dr. Whitcomb speaks about our blessed hope.
Now, we mentioned earlier, friends, something that I think is very difficult to fathom. I'm still struggling with this. Appreciate your prayers. I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 3 now. Concerning the ascension, you remember we mentioned that the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father was visible. 11 men saw this under the auspices of two angels, and they saw him gradually and definitely going up into heaven and finally received into a cloud of glory. I mean, just like we at the rapture will be caught up in clouds. Glory clouds, not rain clouds. Glory clouds. Just like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory clouds covered, you remember, Moses and Elijah, etc. Yes, that will be the atmosphere of heaven. Now, we suggested that Elijah was the only other case in the history of the world that could be compared to this. But I would like to say that Elijah never made it. Now think with me, please. Jesus said in John 3:13, are you with me? John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In other words, I'm the only one who's been there. And by the way, to this very hour, friends, he's the only human being that is glorified in all the universe. He's the first fruits of them that slept, and nobody else will have what? A glorified body until he comes. And that's called what? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and be with him. You see, friends, no one in the history of the world has been glorified except Jesus. And that means nobody has ascended to heaven except Jesus. You say, well, how about Elijah? Here's my suggestion, and this is very difficult to think about. Elijah was honored visibly in the presence of not only his disciple Elisha, but all the sons of the prophets, you remember, at the school of Jericho, who thought that maybe his dead body had had to fall down on some mountain somewhere. No, no. This wasn't a half-baked program here of honoring Elijah. The last thing any human being ever saw of him, he was going up. Well, then what happened to him? Think about it. God must have separated his body from his soul spirit very gently and deposited him in Abraham's bosom in paradise in the upper Sheol Hades, where he remained until when? Until he and Moses, who likewise was last seen, you see, feeling fine, with his strength not abated and his eye not dim, and he was led up, you remember, to a high mountain near the Dead Sea, and nobody saw him die, did they? God's way to honor him. Okay. But these two men, Moses and Elijah, then appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had come up, you see, from the realm of the dead. And when that performance had ended and accomplished God's purpose for Peter, James, and John to see, they went back down again. To where? Upper Sheol, Hades, paradise, Abraham's bosom, various ways of describing the realm of the righteous dead, from whence they were lifted up at the time of the resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians 4 says that when he descended to the lowest parts of the earth, he took captivity captive and ascended to heaven. Psalm 68. And that's where they are now, folks. Elijah and Moses are up there with every person who has ever died in faith. They're all up there. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief that believed in him, "This day thou shalt be with me," where? In paradise. And they both went down. You see? I mean, that's what that's where Jesus went down, to Sheol Hades, Ephesians 4. And then he came up from that place and brought all the believers with him. He emptied that realm and transferred paradise to the third heaven. And Paul said, you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, "I was caught up to the third heaven." I was caught up to what? Paradise. It's there. That's where they are now, up there. Waiting what? Waiting a resurrection body. They don't have one yet. Nobody has a glorified body except Jesus. And I frankly think that by analogy, the same thing could be said of Enoch. He was last seen just disappearing. I mean, he wasn't gradually ascending anywhere, apparently. He just vanished. They were ready to mob him and kill him. And Jude said he was denouncing everybody for their sinful life. And all of a sudden, to rescue him from this angry mob, doubtless determined on his destruction, he just vanished. He was last seen alive. He wasn't seen dying. He just vanished. But where did he go? I'll leave that to your opinion. One thing I know, he didn't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven without a glorified body, you see, in terms of what? Glorification in the plan of God. Jesus had to lead the way for saints to heaven, and even those that are with him there now are not yet glorified. That's clear from 1 Thessalonians 4. He will bring them with him when he comes, their soul spirits, you see, and will what? Give them bodies. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they will be what? Glorified at last. And I say, well, thank you, Lord. Just your son is like special. He's unique. There's nobody like him. And 2,000 years have passed since he was glorified. And there's still nobody like him. But thank God that time may come, and it could come tonight, that we shall see him and we'll be what? Like him when we see him as he is, and we'll be glorified. What a hope. What a blessed hope. Israel didn't have that hope of rapture without dying. But the church, the bride of Christ, has that hope. And by his power, we will ascend with glorified bodies like he did, you see, in his ascension. And we'll meet him in the air, and then he'll take us to our heavenly home. And then, of course, there will be the Bema, purging, evaluating time, and then the marriage, and so forth. And one step of glory after another forever and ever and ever. I say, well, thank you, Lord. I'm deeply encouraged. I'm very joyful when I think of this. Thank you. Let's pray. Now, Father, these indeed are awesome things. A glorified body to be like him. No more pain, disease, suffering, death, every tear wiped away. We'll be like him. We'll be with him. His bride, his body, yes, forevermore. May the light of that distinct, defined, definite revelation of God enlighten and illumine our pathway as we move from day to day through this dark world system. May this conference be glorified to the extent that we lock our heart and mind into the glorified Savior. I ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to Encounter God's Truth and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd. I want to let you know that June 22nd will be Dr. Whitcomb's 95th birthday. So all throughout this month, we'd like to invite you to leave your birthday greetings at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Let's make this a very special time for Dr. Whitcomb and show our gratitude to him for his faithfulness in teaching God's Word through these many years. Perhaps you'll want to thank him specifically for his ministry to you at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can always listen to hundreds of past recordings anytime. Then, please join us here next week for more of Acts, Witness of the Early Church, when we unite our hearts together for another dynamic encounter with God's truth.